Thank you. Again, I want to encourage you to really lean in, look out for patterns. What's God saying? What does he want you to hear? What's for you today? Grab hold of it, because there will be life for all of us today. I absolutely believe that. So in the first session, I wanted to simply say this. The Father loves you. The Father loves you. And the Father is good. You know the song. He's a good, good Father. We can trust him 100%. That good, trustworthy Father loves you. He loves you. In this second session, I want to call us deeper into devotion to Jesus, who is worthy of our love and adoration. So my invitation, holding the two sessions together, is live, minister, knowing you are loved by the Father. Live, minister out of devotion to his Son. Be rooted in the love of God. But let your entire being be caught up in devotion to Jesus Christ. In this session, I want to stir up our affections for Jesus. In the first session, I wanted you to be comfortable saying, God loves me. In this session, I want you to really get comfortable with saying, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And to be articulate in saying why. Why do you love him? Are you able to tell people? I love Jesus. And I'm going to tell you a little bit why I love him. Would you pray with me? Father, would you speak to us through your word? Holy Spirit, in this moment, would you come and set our hearts on fire with love for Jesus as you reveal more and more of his character to us. Amen. For his glory and for our good. I like that song. I did the Alpha course back in Zimbabwe when it was still cassettes. I don't know if anyone is old enough to remember. But Nicky Gumbo told the story about how when he first became a Christian, he went to this party and he had this coat and had books everywhere, you know, and he was trying to shove them to people. Does anyone remember that? I don't know, for some reason it stayed with me. I like to picture myself wearing a coat like that. But my pockets are full of stories about Jesus that are within reach, that remind me of why I love him so much. And one of the stories in my pocket is John chapter 4. I think that conversation with the Samaritan woman probably captures a lot of the reasons why I love Jesus. So would you come and read it to us?
Good morning, everyone. We're on page 1066 or 1066. Yeah, of course, yes. Couldn't resist, Amanda. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. So Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Don't you just love it when you read something that reminds you why you love Jesus so much? For me, as I said, that encounter is high up there. Because I think there's insight into his sacrifice, insight into his character that I pray will really stir up our love for him and send us out of here irrepressible, a bit like the Samaritan woman, because she goes back and she can't help herself. She just talks about this man that she's met. I don't know how good you are at talking to people about Jesus. I hope that our time together will make you just a little bit better because you are, all of us, just growing in our ability to articulate why it is that we love him so much. So first, insight into his character. I love it that we find him shunning the popularity context. Did you notice that? The Pharisees are pitting him against John the Baptist, and he refuses to be a part of it, even though he's clearly winning. People are leaving John, going after Jesus. And I'm sure Manda will confirm this, but church leadership circles can be so competitive sometimes. We can find ourselves being compared favorably to others, and it's easy to lap it up. I love that Jesus would have none of it. Says something about his character, doesn't it? And in fact, he so doesn't want to be a part of it. John includes it in the telling of his story, and that the fact that he doesn't want to be a part of that is what leads him to leave the Judean countryside to go back to Galilee. And unusually this time, he goes through Samaria. And as I'm sure many of you know, a region and people that were shunned by the Jews. I've heard a lot of Pentecostal preachers say that he had to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment with this woman. And I quite like that idea, emphasizing that Jesus was always about his Father's business. And the Father had said, there's a woman from Samaria that needs to know I love her. Go through Samaria. And so we find him worn out and thirsty by Jacob's well. Just sit with that for a moment. Back to our picture. The glorious one enthroned is worn out and thirsty at Jacob's well. I think that gives us insight into his sacrifice. John begins his gospel by lifting us to the heights in his prologue, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or you could say, in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Another thing I have in my pocket is Philippians 2. I love it. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see that, I think, exemplified by Jesus being tired and thirsty by Jacob's well. Before the cross came the incarnation, the sacrifice of the vulnerability of entering this hostile world as a helpless baby, born to a family without the trappings of wealth or status to shield him from the harsh realities of life. Restricted, becoming flesh, Jesus embraces the limits of our humanity in this extraordinary demonstration of love. The creator of the ends of the earth, who, as Isaiah tells us, does not grow tired or weary, is sitting at Jacob's well, tired, weary, and thirsty for you. Don't you just love him for that? And so back to our story. Let's turn our attention to the woman, a Samaritan. From the account, most likely an outcast. And Jesus asks her for water. She's obviously stunned and questions him. You do know that you're a Jew, right? And I'm a Samaritan and a woman. Are you crazy? Seems to be the subtext. But Jesus doesn't let the social norms stop him. I'm sure you've heard this, but a strict rabbi was not permitted to talk to a woman in public, even a relative in the stricter sects, apparently. So, woman. And then Samaritan on top of that, a race of people utterly despised by the Jews who were keen to say they had no claim on their God. A woman, a Samaritan. And then a woman who was most likely looked down by her own people, as evidenced by the fact that she came alone at noon, not at dawn or dusk, together with the other women. A social high point in a woman's day. She's alone. And to this woman, who had probably never received anything free from anyone, Jesus offers something so attractive that she's hooked. And his interaction with her, I think, reveals his habit of doing some of the most extraordinary things with the least likely people. I think of a woman in my first church who suffered greatly as a child, kept out of school to do chores, and from the age of 6 started being given cigarettes as reward for doing chores. And then later suffered at the hands of her husband. She was in a sorry state when she came on our radar. And I remember she would come and sit right at the back. There was a door, a chair right by the door. And she looked so turned into herself. And you saw Jesus do this wonderful work in her. Her posture even changed. And where she sat in church changed. And she ended up pioneering a ministry for people who suffered from mental ill health, long before Prince William made mental health sexy. She pioneered a work that our council signposted people to. I've just found out she's training to be a reader. Don't you just love him for that? So back to our unlikely woman from the gospel story. Several things. Her conversation with Jesus is the longest one-on-one exchange that's recorded in Scripture, which is such a reminder, isn't it, that Jesus has an extraordinarily radical approach to women, to those on the fringes of society. That's why they called him the friend of sinners. The one who became flesh will stop at nothing to bring freedom to the captives and fullness of life to those who will receive him. And so he offers her living water. And she scoffs at first, maybe even scoring a few points. Are you holding yourself to be greater than our father Jacob? Can you hear the undertones? You might look down on us as Samaritans, but look where you're standing. Jacob's well is in our bit of the land, making Jacob our ancestor. And I always think John left out, so there. I love that Jesus isn't put off. He continues the conversation, saying the most compelling words. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I asked you to notice patterns, what's being repeated, that verse from Jeremiah. She gets hold of the wrong end of the stick. But she's captivated by Jesus, and she says, I'm in. Doesn't really understand what he's offering, but it's compelling. But Jesus isn't finished with her yet, is he? He draws her in with his prophetic insight. We are so good sometimes, aren't we, at using what we know about people to shame them or to wound them. Jesus reveals shameful details about her life to heal her and to lead her to a place where transformation is possible. This woman was used to people using knowledge about her life to ostracize her, to mark her out as immoral, an unmarried woman living openly with the sixth in a series of men. She's used to being mocked. Instead, though, Jesus uses his insight to transform the desert that is her life into streams of living water. And he uses her question about worship, which might have been her way of dodging his penetrating insight into her chaotic life. But he uses that to draw her into true worship, intimacy with God. The Message Bible puts it like this: it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking out for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. He calls her to be all in, because that way true life lies. That way salvation lies. And interestingly, she recognizes the way, the work of the Messiah in the way Jesus is talking to her. When the Messiah comes, he will explain this more to us. But you are talking, saying the sort of things I imagine the Messiah would say. And to this unlikely woman, Jesus reveals for the first time to a human being that he is the Messiah. I have to tell you, I love him for that as well. One of my favorite stories is Hagar in Genesis. I don't know if you've noticed this, but up until the point that Hagar names God, God names himself. And then we start this new, the word has gone out of my head, in a menopausal fog here somewhere. New something. New tradition, if you like, of naming God, you know, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah, and so on. The first person in Scripture to give God a name is Hagar. If someone had said to you, people will start giving God a name, it will become a thing. Who do you think is the first person to have done it? I would have said Abraham or Moses. Hagar. And then you go to the New Testament. The Messiah will come and will reveal himself for the first time to someone. Who would you pick? John, the beloved, maybe? I don't think any of us would have picked the Samaritan woman. But he does. And we read later, after verse 26, that there is no stopping her. She races back to her people to tell them about Jesus. And again, God uses this unlikely suspect to bring many to faith. Some people have called her the first apostle to the Gentiles. I like that. But don't you just love Jesus for this? I think of another woman, again from my first church. I got a call one Christmas from a woman who had just lost her mother and was facing her first Christmas alone. And she had been her mother's carer, so her entire life had revolved around her mum. And she didn't know how to carry on without the care of her mother being the focus of her life. And so she asked if she could help at church. And, she could have been anyone. So I got her to tag along with me for a bit and gave her harmless tasks, you know, as we got to know her. And she started coming to church and had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus. And honestly, from that point on, she became like the Samaritan woman. You couldn't stop her talking about it. At the bus stop, in the shop. Come and see the man who changed my life. Come and see the man who gave me a life worth living. Come and see and be part of the community that reflects his love. And for quite a while, until I left, people would come and I was in a bus and Lorraine told me about Jesus. There was a queue in the shop and she told me about Jesus. And particularly women, there was a steady stream of broken women that Jesus had brought out of the ashes of her life. Beautiful lives. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? And you see all of this in the story of the Samaritan woman. My last summer as a vicar, I baptized a woman that became a Christian during our 10 days of mission. We used to have 10 days. I used to call it a week of mission, and staff team would say, it's 10 days of hard labor. So to honor them, I'm calling it 10 days instead of a week. Love Egham, we called it, and ran different events. They've just done it again a few weeks ago. And she saw the painting by William Hunt, Jesus knocking at the door. And she opened her heart to Jesus, and she came to me saying, it's so easy, Esther, it's so easy. Did you know it's so easy? I just lowered the barrier, and Jesus came in, and he changed my life. He changed me inside. I'm going to tell everybody. And she couldn't stop shining, because Jesus had changed her life. Again, a really unlikely woman. I love the way Jesus uses unlikely people. And that woman would also describe herself as semi-illiterate. But in her own way, she became a leader, leading others to Jesus. So I love the way the story about the Samaritan woman reveals something of Jesus' character and his sacrifice. I love his integrity, shown here and elsewhere. I love his self-emptying love, his sacrifice, not only through his death. When we talk about Jesus' sacrifice, we tend to go straight to the cross. But his birth and his life, tired, thirsty, at Jacob's well. I love that his love knows no boundaries. I love how he sees this Samaritan woman, how he sees us. I love his tendency to use the most unlikely people. I love his power to transform lives. I love his ability to give purpose and meaning to anyone who will submit their lives to him. He is, quite simply, the incomparable Christ. And I love him. I love him. So my prayer in this section is that God would stir up our love for Jesus, the one who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue learn to say, I love you, Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. May he be exalted in our affections. His birth, his life, his compelling life, proved him to be worthy of our love and adoration.